glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, October 6, 2025. Today, during Mark and Friends, we'll continue our journey through Galatians with Pastor Jason Epperson from CU Church, exploring chapter 1, verse 11 through 24. We are all sinners who need grace. Saul once persecuted Christians, but God's grace transformed him into Paul, a messenger of the gospel. Stay tuned as Pastor Jason helps us see how God's grace can reshape our hearts too.
In verse 11 it says, "For I would have known, brothers, that the gospel," I underline gospel in my Bible, "that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul once again is saying, this gospel that I've been given, this gospel, don't forget what the gospel is that we are sinners and we need grace. And what this grace is Jesus came into this world wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's Christmas. And he walked this earth and it was perfect. And he went to a cross to die for your sins and my sins. And the reason he went to a cross to conquer death is because, hear me say these words, Jesus hates death. So much so that he gave his life to conquer death. And so when Jesus conquers death, we are set free. That's part of the gospel. Death can't hold you anymore. So death is conquered. When he goes to the cross, sin is conquered because he becomes your sin and my sin, your brokenness and my brokenness, and he becomes the sin of all humanity. But he becomes those things to set us free. But that's not the end of the gospel. Not only is death conquered, not only is sin conquered, when Jesus rises from the dead, it preaches inside of us that we will rise again too. But it doesn't end there. And now he sits at the right hand of God, and he's the one that's the judge. He's the one that's the jury. He's the one that is enthroned above. He is king. And that's good news. It's good news because you don't have to live on this earth and be accused by anybody else. See, the good news of the gospel is, and we're going to say this every week because it matters, is Jesus is king, he's conquered death, he's forgiven your sins, and he loves you. Yeah, you, he does. And I know you, and you know me, and he loves us. When I think of the word gospel, I think of this passage in Matthew chapter 20 when Jesus is teaching about this thing called grace. And here's the story. It's the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the workers. And whenever you read a parable in the New Testament, especially when Jesus is teaching, in the parable, the main character of the parable is God. It's Jesus. And so the master of the vineyard is Jesus. And so Jesus is the master of the vineyard. He begins to tell a story to his disciples. And as he tells a story to them, he tells a story like this. He says, a master showed up at a work site and he had this massive vineyard. And if you remember, like during the Great Depression, remember any of you watched in movies or through history, you would go to one location to find workers. You didn't have an ad in the newspaper. You didn't call the Job Corps. You didn't go to the Union Hall. You went to one specific place, and when you walked up, anyone that wanted to work, anyone that needed a place to be a part, put their purpose in, they would walk to that place, and the master came, and he invited everyone that was there. He said, all who are here, come with me, and you can work in my vineyard. I'll give you one denarius for the day. That's a day's wage. That's good money. And so then guess what? 6 a.m. in the morning. I'm going to make up the times, okay? I'm making up the times. 6 a.m. in the morning, guess what they do? They roll with them. Lots of people come and they follow Jesus. And over here in this corner, you're my 6 a.m. crew. You show up at 6 a.m. and you're working at the vineyard and you are so encouraged because all the days before that, you didn't know what you're supposed to do. You didn't know like how you're going to live. Then the master in the middle of the day, it's like noon and he's giving these guys some lunch and all this. He's like, man, we could use more workers and I want more workers. So he goes back to the same place and says, hey, any of you guys that want to join this work, you can come work. And then another whole group of people come, but some people are like, nah, I'm not really wanting to do that. Kind of doing my own thing. And they come in and they start to work. And this is like my 12 o'clockers. You with me? You show up in the heat of the day and you start to work. And all of a sudden you start to find purpose. You start to find pleasure. You start to realize that God's put you on this earth for something unique. And the master's so good to you. Then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got this group over here. You've been dogging it all day, y'all. You've been like twiddling your thumbs. Just following what feels right. And all of a sudden he says again, he says the same thing he said to the 12 and the 6. He says, anyone that wants to come and work, you're welcome to work in my kingdom. You're welcome to work in my vineyard. And guess what? Y'all come and they come in and they work and they're working. And then it's like 6 o'clock and closing time 6:30. And the master's like, there's more people that need to join the kingdom. More people that need to join. And so then the master goes to this last group of people that have been dogging it all day long. And they've been questioning, why would these people do these things? And why do they act happy when they do it? And he says, hey, anyone is welcome in my kingdom. Everyone can be a part of this. Come on, let's go. And guess what? They come. And they get there. And they get their gloves on. And they get their work boots on. And they work for like 15 minutes. And then at the end of the day, the bell rings, ding, ding, ding. And the master comes to the people that just worked a little bit, and he reaches into his pocket and he hands you a denarii. He hands you the same thing he promised them. And you're like, whoa, 15 minutes. And then the 3 o'clockers are like, oh, snap. And then he hands you the same. And then he goes to the 12 o'clock group and he hands you the same. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a second. I've been working for 6.5 hours. They've been working for 15 minutes. I've earned more than them. The phrase we used last week is, I have more merits, because grace is unmerited favor. And then my last group, you've been grinding 12 and a half, 13 hours, and some of you are upset. How can you give me the same thing you give them? Well, didn't I promise you the same thing? Why is it so hard for you for me to give someone else grace? But you know what the craziest part of this parable is? I need your eyes right now, because this really matters. Because this is the lie you believed from Satan. That this group has suffered because they've been about the Father's business. Man, since I was 12 years old, I've had the opportunity to work in the vineyard. And I wouldn't trade a day standing outside not working. Because I wake up every single day knowing who created me, what my name is, who I am, what he wants me to do in this world, and that there's a reward coming. And that reward doesn't start at the end of the workday. That reward starts at the moment of service. That's grace, y'all. In this world, there is people that we might struggle to give grace to. And the reason we struggle to give grace to, we talked about it last week, is because we think we have merits that deserve the grace we've been given. But that's not grace. My wife this week made it even clearer. I think God inspired her, and it might even be clearer than this story. And she said it this way. It's like God's the general contractor. He's the general contractor. He's in charge of this thing called the kingdom. He's the leader of it. He's the owner. He's the general contractor. And guess who we are in this room? We're subs. We're subcontractors. And every single day, in order for me to be a subcontractor to build the kingdom of God, I got to go to the Father and seek the Father and seek the contractor to find out, hey, what kind of kingdom we building today? But if I start to be my own sub and I start to build my own kingdom, then I find myself living in stress, worry, anxiety, fear, anger, malice, wrath, because I'm trying to protect what's mine. When the reality is, you and I have the opportunity not to build our own kingdom, but to build his kingdom. Family, what a blessing to be a sub. You with me? The passage goes on in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I need you to picture this, because I think when you hear about Paul, his name used to be Saul, we miss the real point. Here's the real point. In Acts chapter 7, there was this moment in time. It was the first Christ follower that we know of that was killed for their faith. His name was Stephen. And Paul was the one, at the bare minimum, that held the cloaks, or the people placed the cloaks at the feet of Saul as they killed him, which historically speaking would have been Saul probably ordered the execution, and they laid their cloaks around him because he was the master of that moment, and they killed Stephen at either the request of Saul, but for sure, Saul didn't stop it. That dude then went on to pull people out of houses, to separate families, to put people in prison, to sell people off to Rome if they were Christian Jewish people. Why? Because he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. But then God gave him grace. See, Paul started out his life seeking glory. Paul ended his life giving God the glory. There's a story that happened in 1956, and I actually got to meet Steve Saint, who's the son of Nate Saint. Nate Saint and a group of missionaries, including Jim Elliott, went to Ecuador, and they went to Ecuador to bring the gospel. And when they got there, they were killed by a tribal group of people for their faith. And that family had every right in their nature to think something was owed to them. But that family didn't build their own kingdom in that moment. That family, the moms, the wives of these men, took their children and moved to the same village. And when they moved to the village, they shared grace. Not only forgave them, but gave them things in order to sustain their lives, gave them relationship. And one of the men who I had met in my life, Menkai, was one of the men who killed him. And Menkai then became the tribal father of Steve Saint, Nate Saint's son. So the same man that killed his dad became his father on this earth. Only grace. It's only divine. Why would a mom and why would a son and why would another mom, why would they go and minister to those people? Because the purpose of their husband's going was this name, Jesus. And the greatest way they could honor Jesus and the greatest way they could honor their husband is to carry on the mission of grace. That is divine. It's not natural, is it, y'all? What's natural is someone's face is getting rubbed in the dirt. What's divine is you help them up and point them to Jesus. And it was advancing in Judaism. Why is it hard for us to get, like, who would shock you? Or who do you not even want to give grace to? You don't have to say it out loud. I'm with you. The reason we struggle to give grace is because we have merits in our life thinking things that we could never do. But man, I'm glad that God gave it to me and I didn't deserve it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. I don't know in traditions. He was seeking his own glory. He was seeking these things. In traditions, me and Lacey were talking this week, and Lacey shared the story. When we first went to another church, it was called Southeast Christian Church, and my wife grew up in a super rural church. Like 50 people. Her grandfather was there. When she married a pastor, his thought was like, well, why doesn't he move here and be our pastor? Because why would you want to minister anywhere besides where your family at? And the traditions of her family is everyone stayed in town. The traditions of her family is everyone sat in the same pew. The traditions of her family is everyone sings the same songs. And hear me say that. It was a beautiful family. It's a beautiful group of people. But the truth is, the Lord called us somewhere else. And when we walked into Southeast Christian Church, and there's 30,000 people showing up on a Sunday, and my wife walks in for the first time, and I'm preaching in the other room, and she walks in, and she sees escalators going to the top floor, like 3-4 levels of escalators, she just started weeping. She thought, how am I a part of this? And then she went back to her car. And what God has shown her over time, what God has shown me over time, is the Holy Spirit, God's in both places. And we can't hold on to the traditions of our past, even the good ones, if they're not God's. And in your life, there are traditions, and there's traditions in my life. When I made a decision right out of college to go do international mission stuff with this organization called CIY, what was driving me was not the word of God being proclaimed in missions all over the world. What was driving me was it was the best organization in the country to be a youth pastor. Did you hear me say that? I'm being transparent with you. The traditions of being the best at what I did. And I went there, and boy, they broke me like a wild horse. They put me in a garage for 9 months. And all I did was fold t-shirts and load trucks. And the whole time I'm thinking, I graduated top of my class. I thought, man, you ever heard me preach? Heck, you ever heard me this? And I'm thinking all those sinful, dark things that we think. I'm just the one in the room that's actually honest about it. And I was thinking, man, they don't know, like, they're not using my gifts. They ain't using my skills. And they're thinking, no, we see what you think you are. And I remember after a couple months, I walk into the president. I had the nerve. 22 years old, I walk into the president of the organization's office. His name's Andy Hansen. He's still a good friend. I walk in, I say, hey, Andy, can I talk to you? He's like, yeah, sure. And I said, Andy, I just don't feel like you're using my gifts. And he goes, oh, so is your problem your heart, or is your problem what you're doing?
Ooh.
I'm going back to the garage, bro. You know who never would have married that other dude? My wife. Praise God that he loves us enough to disrupt our traditions. What in your world is holding you back from offering grace? But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. I don't know about you, but the reason he didn't go to other people is he didn't want to spend his life pleasing them. He wanted to spend his life pleasing God. And I'm telling you, no matter what job you're in, no matter what thing you're doing, you have a question. Am I in this to please this person or I'm in this to please God? You know what the word like minister or preacher, like the word for preacher in the Bible, Matt Clark shared with me this morning, literally is it means like herald. My job is not to give you my opinions and my thoughts of what's happening in culture. My job is to represent the king. And there's times I have failed as your pastor at giving you too many of my opinions and thoughts. But there's all the times in my as your pastor that I've done a good job of just telling you what God's word says and lifting up the king. But I promise you, I'm just like you. I desire to make people happy. I'd rather have them be happy. I mean, would you rather have them be happy or sad? Or smile at you or be angry? But family, I'm going to love you not so that you love me. I'm going to love you so you know the king. And that's not always easy. And we need to love our families and love our neighbors and love the people that disagree with us, not so that they love us, but so they love the king. For too long, we've just taken whatever we want out of this incredible journey and attached it to our own desires. And because of that, we see a world of division. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Like, isn't it crazy that the two people he connected with were Peter, and the other person he connected with was James? Why is that so crazy? If you know historically, Peter was the person that denied Jesus 3 times. Like, he literally abandoned Jesus, denied he knew his name in his greatest moment of weakness. James was Jesus's brother, and literally his whole life mocked Jesus and basically told him to stop saying he was the Son of God. Two people that had complete 180s is the one that Paul comes into contact with. And I promise you, this is what Jesus is doing. God is winking at Paul saying, you're not alone in your glory hog. You're not alone in your selfishness. You're not alone in your pride. You're not alone in your abandonment. You're not alone in your brokenness. Peter had it too. So did James. Guess what? Get over it. I've given you grace. Don't play around in the dirt of your past sins. We got a kingdom to build. Then I went into the regions of Syria, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. He was unknown. Then it says this, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I think this is interesting, is Saul's whole beginning was about him receiving glory for what he did for God. And the end of Saul became Paul's life. It was Paul never wanting glory and only lifting up the king. They glorified God because of him. It was a 180 moment. Watching Tony baptize someone today, Tony's story, and a lot of you know Tony's story, but the reality is Tony was in a place of addiction. He was on the streets. He was struggling. He found functionality through AA. And after AA, he still didn't believe in Jesus. He's come to know Jesus in the last about 7 years ago. And when Tony comes to know Jesus, his whole life is transformed. It's a 180. But guess what? Just like John Stott says about this passage, this is literally like Paul is a trophy of God's grace. Tony is a trophy of God's grace. Jason is a trophy of God's grace. These 180 moments in life, and all of us have these 180 moments in life. The hard thing is we don't tell people about what God has delivered us from sometimes, and because of that, they feel alone in the fact that they need to be delivered. It's the same with James, who's in this passage. Let's just talk about the brothers in the passage. James mocked Jesus his whole life. He was in a room at one point with Jesus, and they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff. His own brother, y'all. Like the one that Jesus helped raise. Jesus tucked into bed. Jesus, as he was teaching him carpentry skills after his father died. Like James, Jesus' brother, James hated Jesus for a season of his life. But then after Jesus rises from the dead, he shows up to James. Why? Because of grace. Any of us have siblings or people in our world that have treated us bad our whole life? Who's the first person Jesus goes to, or one of the first people? James. And then in that moment, James sees the resurrected Savior. He sees Jesus. And then the rest of his life is transformed, and he follows Jesus. It's the same for Saul to Paul. It's the same for Peter. As they killed Christians, Peter denied Jesus. Peter wanted to go his own way. Peter wanted to be the leader of something versus just serve people. You know what happened to all three of those men? James was confronted by the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees in Jerusalem after he was a leader of the church, and he was said, deny that your brother was God. He said, no. He was taken to the top of the temple, and he was thrown off the top of the temple to his death. History writes that he wasn't quite dead, and so then they walked up with stones and finished the job. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, history writes that he was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die the same way Jesus did. Paul, as he finishes his letters, as he's in Rome, most people believe that Nero, before 70 AD, cuts Paul's head off. I do funerals. Do you know that? I say the same thing at every single funeral at the end. If I was doing James' funeral, if I was doing Peter's funeral, if I was doing Paul's funeral, I would say the same thing I said at my grandma's funeral. The same thing I did at a coach's funeral. The same thing I did at some of your family's funeral. The same thing I do with people I love, people I respect. And someday if I'm doing a funeral for someone you love, you'll be sitting in that front row and every part of you will miss them. I will tell you these simple truths. The first is this: Jesus hates death and he is angry that you have to experience it. That is a true statement. He hates it so much he went to the cross to conquer death and he rose from the dead. I'll tell you the next thing is when you are in Christ and you die, you will close your eyes in one moment, you'll open your eyes and you'll be with the Savior. You'll be welcomed into his kingdom. Whether you've worked with him your whole life or you've just been chilling with him for 15 minutes, I will talk about how great heaven is. And then I'll ask the question that everyone in the room asks, well, what am I supposed to do now that my leader, now what am I supposed to do without the person I respect? Now what am I supposed to do without my mom, my dad, my son, my daughter, my friend, my coach, my pastor? What am I supposed to do now? And then I always say these words. Some of you, I've looked you in the eyes if I said these words. Well, what your friend, your pastor, your daughter, your son, your wife, your child, what they would say to you right now is different than maybe what they would have said to you before. What they would say to you now is what I'm going to say to you, and it's this, is guess what? Look at Jesus, because Jesus is what saved me. And the only good things that James did on this earth, the only good things that Paul did on this earth, the only good things my grandma did, the only good things that your friends did, your family did, your children did, your spouses did, the only good thing that the leaders of this nation, the only good things they've ever done is because of the grace of Jesus. And so what we do is we lift up the name of Jesus and we seek the name of Jesus and we love the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that unites. Jesus is the one that brings us home. And Jesus is the one that all of us can find grace and mercy in.
Wow, what a powerful reminder from Pastor Jason Epperson that God's grace changes everything. Like Paul, we can be forgiven, transformed, and set free to glorify Jesus. Thanks for joining us for today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. And if you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.